Okay, good morning everybody. So if you want to, open the Bibles on the table or on your phone. It's 1215 in the NIV, which is the Brown Bible, that's the page number, or 1209 in the Good News, which are the blue ones with the rainbows. And if possible, just keep an eye on what I'm saying, because we're all learning. I'm certainly not perfect in any sense, so it gives me a bit of reassurance if you're just checking for yourself whatever I say. And if you've got any things you want to say, any interruptions, please shout them out or come and talk to me afterwards, either way. Yeah, we can all learn together. So, we're looking at James 3, verses 13 to 18. And this section essentially is the answer to the rather bleak question that James raised in the previous verses of chapter 3. So I don't know if anyone can tell me what topic we were looking at last time in James 1 to 3, 1 to 12. And if you've got your Bibles open, you'll be able to just read it and tell me. Yay! Controlling the tongue, yeah. That's right, James was warning us. Sorry, have you got the clicker in, Al? Or is it working? There we go. James was warning us about the dangers of the tongue in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 3. And we've been told that the tongue, or which basically means the way that humans use words, the way we communicate, can be powerful, destructive, wild and uncontrolled, and revealing, shows what's true on the inside of a person. And in the midst of these worrying human tendencies is the gloomy announcement in verse 8, that no human being can tame the tongue. So, next slide please, Bills. Thanks. So we were left at the end of verse 12, knowing that our words have a tendency to powerful, uncontrolled destruction, which flows from our unpleasant inner lives, and that basically we can't change this. So the question that's left hanging in the air is really, what's the point in the warning, James? Why should we even bother trying? Is there an answer? Thankfully, James's letter doesn't end at chapter 3, verse 12, and he's moving on in verses 13 to 18 to bring us the solution to this apparent no-win situation. So I'm just going to read it again now quickly so it's kind of fresh in our minds. Who is wise and understanding among you? By their good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, what is wisdom? That's basically what verse 13 is going to kind of look at for us. Wisdom. What's interesting to me about the answer that James gives isn't, he doesn't just go straight for Jesus, does he? Instead, he offers this answer of heavenly wisdom. Okay, next slide, Bills. If you can remember back to our introduction, and you'll be forgiven for not remembering because it was probably about a year ago, you might recall we talked about the fact that in terms of literary style, James as a book in the Bible, it belongs just as easily to the genre of biblical wisdom literature, so books like Job, Psalms and Proverbs, as it does to New Testament letter. And that the style and the content of James bear a lot of similarity to Proverbs in particular, as well as being steeped in other Jewish wisdom literature, and significantly, the wisdom of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel accounts. So I suppose, really, bearing this in mind, it isn't surprising that heavenly wisdom is what James goes to as the God-given solution to broken human nature, which is expressed so clearly in the way we tend to communicate. But I think that, in a way, Jesus is still the answer. Because, next slide, Bills, receiving heavenly wisdom equals or is very closely connected to receiving Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul describes Jesus as Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And again in Colossians 2:3, as Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all of you good Sunday school children out there can breathe a sigh of relief, because yes, the answer is always Jesus, and it still is. And of course, it's only through the filling of the Holy Spirit that we actually experience the life and presence and power of Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. And of course, we also know that seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. Jesus told us that himself in John 14, verse 9. So, if Jesus is described as the wisdom of God, because he holds all heavenly wisdom and knowledge in himself, and if Jesus is made known to us by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and seeing Jesus is to see the Father, then to receive heavenly wisdom is very closely aligned to receiving the life of the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into our hearts. And this brings us to another very important part of what this passage in James teaches us about heavenly wisdom. So looking back at verse 13 again, how is heavenly wisdom seen in a human life, according to verse 13? Just have a little think as you're looking. Is it seen by coming out with quotable insights suitable for publication in the Little Book of Wisdom? If anybody has watched Black Books, there's an excellent episode about the Little Book of Wisdom. What happens if you ingest it? No, that's not in there, is it? Is it by always knowing what to do? That's not what James says. Is it by knowing the Bible inside out? No, none of those are James's answer. So next slide, please, Bills. Wisdom is a way of life. James simply says you can spot a wise person by the kind of life that that person lives. It's James's recurring theme, really, of the book. Faith lives through deeds. So heavenly wisdom is about a whole life. Not so much about a single revelation, although this might be part of it, or about knowing a lot of stuff, as it is about a way of life. In Matthew 7, verse 24, Jesus put it simply in this way: anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Or in the NIV, it puts it this way: everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Now, practicing is something that happens regularly, over and over. So God's view on a wise person is someone who lives a life based on listening to him, his truth revealed in Jesus, and obeying. And practice also suggests a sense of progression, in a need to practice. James is trying to help us see that wisdom is about a life lived in relationship and submission to the God who loves us. Now, if I look around the room this morning, I can see lots of wise people. And it's not because I think that those people could answer any theological question I threw at them, or even that they never make mistakes, or that they would always be able to tell me the right thing to do in any situation. But I see wise people because I know them, and I know that they want to listen to God and submit to him. And I know they actively build their lives on that principle. And I get to see firsthand the outcome of this wisdom living in them, in the good things they do and say, day by day, week by week, year by year. I can see their wisdom in the way they're living their lives as disciples of Jesus. Next slide, Bills. The wise person puts every decision about the pattern and direction of their life through the lens of God's truth, as revealed in Jesus. Now, I don't know if any of you are old like me, and you can remember What Would Jesus Do bracelets. They were quite cool when we were teenagers, you know. Very cool. Yeah, they were very cool. Very cool if you're a Christian teenager. Anyway, it is a really good, I think they're having a bit of a comeback, actually. I think they've been around a little bit more recently again. But it's a really good question to ask, so I'm not dissing this at all. We actually really do need to know about Jesus and how he lived his life and the kind of stuff he did. But I think that what is Jesus saying to me? What is Jesus asking me to do in this situation is actually a better question. Because we believe in a God who speaks and a God who sees. He's a God who leads us through our life, not somebody else's, ours, with all its complexities and uniqueness and mess. Now, I'd love to go deeper now into how God speaks to guide us in his way of wisdom, because I think it's often quite underexplained. Someone just throws out, oh yeah, God says this, or God told me that, or I felt God saying, and very often we're like, but how? Like, what does that even mean? Sadly, I haven't got time to talk about it today, so I'll have to save it for another talk. But if we come to the end of this chat this morning, and you're like, literally, that was the only question I wanted answering, please come and talk to me. Not because I've got all the answers, but I certainly have got my ideas about what that means. Or talk to anyone else here who you know is wise. And they'll have something to tell you as well, I'm sure. I also listened to a really good podcast the other week, which gave a really specific breakdown of lots of different ways that we know is how we are led and guided. So I could definitely share that link. But for now, sorry, next slide, Bills. Back to wisdom as a way of life. So if we've got any kind of self-honesty, we know that living this wise way of life, this good life, in the Good News Bible, it calls it a good life full of good deeds, can only happen if God makes it possible. Because we can manage moments, we can even fake outer goodness for quite long periods of time. But to live a whole life, inner goodness leading to good deeds, 24/7, living just as holy a life when the world's watching as when we're in our private homes and the door is closed, or in the privacy of our own minds, living like this till the day we die, well, that is only possible through divine intervention. Which leads us on to the next point that James makes about heavenly wisdom, which is that wisdom starts with humility. So if heavenly wisdom is actually about how real and active our relationship with the God of wisdom is, verse 13 points us to the key to having this relationship. And it is humility, or meekness. As a sinful human, humility is really mostly about self-knowledge, seeing the reality of our weakness and failing and knowing that we need saving. Until we see that, we will struggle to receive any wisdom from God. James is reminding us that these two things, humility and wisdom, knowing ourselves and knowing God, and I mean knowing him, not just knowing about him, they have to go together. Put another way, you're unlikely to be rescued until you know you need rescuing. So Julie's not here this morning because I was hoping she'd be the first with her hand up, but what's the first skill we need when faced with an emergency? Any ideas? Just shout out. Sorry? Keep calm, that's good advice. It's not the one I'm thinking of. Anything else, Steve? Could you shout that a bit louder?
A hotline to God.
A hotline to God. Praying, always good reaction. But it's something that happens even before any of those things, okay? Even more important than prayer, or I can't remember what you said, Joe, sorry. That's my husband, so I obviously wasn't listening to what he said. Or first aid training, or knowing where the fire exits are, next slide, Billy, is actually realizing there's an emergency. If you don't realize there's an emergency happening, you don't even know to pray about it, or, whatever Joe said. In this way, even very young children have intervened to bring about rescue, simply because they recognize something's wrong. They need help, and they've been taught how to ask for it. They know to call for a neighbor or to phone 999. And this is an excellent, almost a perfect example of what humility is in the context of wisdom. So too often, I think, we've come to associate humility or humbling ourselves with like a vague idea about beating ourselves up or groveling or saying we're not worthy or comparing ourselves to other better people, better Christians. But the idea that James is trying to communicate here is really quite different. James is calling us to come to God like the little child in an emergency. The kid's not sitting there thinking, oh, I'm responsible for this. I'm so rubbish that I can't stop a fire. They're literally just, fire, help. He wants us to come to him empty-handed, out of ideas, but just knowing we need help and trusting that someone's going to help us. So chapter 1, verse 5, next slide, please, Billy, has already invited us to be people that ask for wisdom, expecting to receive because we believe God is a loving and generous Father. So it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and that is all of us, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So the wise person is humble. They're well aware that goodness, and therefore wisdom, come from God, not from them. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. And out of that place of humility, they can receive from him all the wisdom that they need and all the power to live out that good and love-fueled life. So next slide, please, Bills. What's the wisest thing we can do? I think it's just to obey Jesus' call to repentance, which basically requires humility and is the part where we recognise we need rescue and that we need change. Then to obey his call to believe in him and his love for us. And finally, to abide in him and carry on abiding in him, which basically means having all your deepest needs met in that daily long-term relationship with God. So in other words, wisest thing you can do, become a disciple of Jesus. Now, the second half of this talk, so we're halfway through, well done everybody, is going to be looking at verses 14 to 18 and the contrast that James makes for his hearers between true wisdom and something that might be called wisdom. So Joe read it beautifully earlier when he did like a sarcastic wisdom air quote, because that's exactly what James means, because it's not wisdom at all. We can assume that like us, James's hearers sometimes forgot what real wisdom was, and we can easily make the same mistake. So in loving concern, James contrasts for us this fake earthly wisdom with true heavenly wisdom. Next slide, please. There are a lot of people claiming to be the voice of wisdom in this world. Back in 2022, there was a series on Radio 4 that caught my attention. It was called The New Gurus. And this is how it's sort of advertised. From productivity hackers to dating coaches, from crypto bros to wellness influencers, when do the internet get taken over by gurus? Helen Lewis investigates. Of course, some of those gurus are nothing more than clever businesses, making money out of other people's insecurities or desires. Some are at a darker level looking to control or defraud, and there are some who are just genuinely keen to share something they believe will make other people's lives better. Now, I'm not against anyone giving life hacks or advice, and some self-help books really are helpful. But it can at times all just seem a little bit overwhelming. After all, if the advice I'm trying to follow on diet contradicts the advice I'm trying to follow on relationships or exercise or parenting or self-care, and are these things the voices of wisdom anyway? And of course, next slide, thanks, Bills. There is the undeclared messaging, the undeclared wisdom in almost everything that we consume. From Disney films to the latest bestseller, there is a brand of wisdom underpinning whatever we read or see or hear. Whether it's always follow your dreams, or there is no such thing as real happiness in this world. There's a type of worldview, and in a sense, an earthly wisdom that's being communicated. And what about the people around us? Our family, our friends, our colleagues, everyone has opinions or attitudes or beliefs or habits based on one kind of wisdom or another. So in this cacophony of voices, how do we discern what is heavenly wisdom and what is the wisdom that's very much not? Well, James tells us there's a difference between the sources of these two kinds of wisdom, their inner results in someone's life, in their heart, and their outer results, the life that you can see. Next slide, please, Bills. And one approach to deciding what kind of wisdom you're looking at, and James has already suggested this one in verse 13, is to look at the lived outcome first. Because seen over time, and it's the time part's important, because as I said, anyone can fake something for a short period of time, but if you look at a life, this will show you something about the inner reality of the wisdom that that life is lived by. And that in turn will tell you about the source. The other way to approach this quest, to differentiate earthly from heavenly wisdom, is to look at the internal reality. And of course, particularly for somebody like me, who's really bad at being judgy, it's very tempting to focus our search for heavenly wisdom on what other people are doing. And there's certainly a time for being aware of what other people are doing. But I think, as ever, the main application for this is looking at our own hearts and lives. Never mind everyone else. Am I living out of heavenly wisdom in this moment, or the earthly variety? Because after all, as humans, the way God set it up, the heart and mind that we can know the best is our own. Next slide, please. So looking at verses 13 to 18, so if you're following with your Bibles, we're kind of have a look at those that little list section that we're getting into. James lists the following external markers of a life directed by heavenly wisdom. So there's peacemaking, there's gentleness, there's reasonableness, there are acts of mercy, good fruits, righteousness, a lack of prejudice or favoritism, and a genuineness and sincerity. Now, you might recognise, if you've been following these talks, some of the themes that James has already been highlighting to us, and perhaps that's why they maybe make it into this list. The power of acts of mercy to triumph over our rightful judgment, because when we show mercy, that demonstrates that we've been saved by Jesus' grace and his mercy to us. Showing no favouritism, because God has no favourites. An honesty and a purity in what we do and the reason we do it that links with the singleness of purpose and intention for good that God has towards us in all that he does. But when I was reading through, the ones that jumped out to me on this occasion most were gentleness, reasonableness, and peaceful peacemaking. Because I think they're qualities of wisdom that are especially lacking in the way that humanity in general seems to be interacting in the world today. More upsetting, though, probably than that, is how these wise qualities can often be missing from interactions between Christians. And I have to include myself in this group if I'm going to be honest at all. But I just want us to imagine that if, as God's people, if we could allow ourselves to be filled with this kind of wisdom more often, what would that look like, the way that we interact with each other in the world? If we just quickly checked ourselves when we were about to respond or act, am I being gentle? Am I being open to reason? Am I actually speaking from an inner position of peace and wholeness, or am I speaking from my pain? And if we could recognize more quickly when our initial good intentions have just been hijacked by that kind of earthly wisdom, and we actually are acting out of the very false wisdom that we're claiming to stand against, I think things would look really interesting for the outside world. They would look different. Because whilst heavenly wisdom is both pure and morally perfect, it's also gentle, reasonable, and peaceful. And of course, this brings us back to humility. Because thankfully, speaking for myself more than anyone else, hope is never lost if we can keep returning to a humility and position of needing rescue. And that's why we have to start with humility. In general, I think this also reads as a list of what wisdom does rather than what wisdom is, which links back to James's central theme of actions being the true evidence and expression of faith. Because the addition of good fruits, and in verse 17, and righteousness in verse 18, they just sort of serve to show us that the list is making a general point. That's kind of covering everything that's good. It's a shorthand invitation to bring to mind all that you know about the character of God and then equate that with wisdom in a human life. And some people here make a link between Paul's lists of the fruits of the Spirit, and James doesn't specifically mention the Spirit, but of course it's not surprising that people make this link, because what is James's general point? Well, it's that heavenly wisdom produces God-like qualities. Heavenly wisdom looks like Jesus. And a life full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, well, it looks like Jesus. But despite the general point that's being made, I think it can still be really helpful to us when we come across lists like this in the Bible to just use them as a little personal checkpoint or self-assessment. Does this describe me? Next slide, please, Bills. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, next click, sorry. Yeah, thanks. Just asking the Holy Spirit to speak truth to us when we read lists like this. Is there just one that stands out straight away? Billy gave a lovely example of this earlier when we'd read the passage. She said, oh, this one spoke to me straight away, and I just thought, this is something God's putting his finger on here. Asking if there's anything, remembering that he's a loving heavenly dad, not trying to trip us up or tell us off. Anything he's highlighting in our own attitude, behaviour, or action. Areas he wants to bless us in more, or areas we need to repent in so that we can be rescued. Or indeed, just as importantly, actually, if we recognise ways that we've grown, we think, yeah, do you know what? I used to be really not peaceful at all about anything. And actually now, quite a lot of the time, I feel quite peaceful. Because it gives God so much glory when we recognise his work in us and we give him thanks for it. So it's not all negative. Next slide, actually, this time. Now, James contrasts these with the marks of a life directed by earthly wisdom, the external signs. So there's boasting, there's falseness, which is like lies, there's disorder and division, and every vile practice, which just basically means sin. Now, boasting's an obvious contrast to the humility of heavenly wisdom, and verse 14 is kind of slightly comical, really, or at least a ridiculous picture of somebody who's boasting about their wisdom, which is obviously ironic, considering heavenly wisdom starts with humility. They're claiming to be wise when actually they're filled with the opposite internal qualities to heavenly wisdom. So then there's obviously a deceptiveness, a falseness about that scenario. Next slide. Contrasting with the truth, pureness and singleness of God. So I don't know if you can drag back in your memories from a long time ago. We looked at this word haplos in chapter 1. It's translated as generous, but actually a kind of more literal translation is single, as in giving, because it's describing God's giving, with this one unambiguous, undivided intention to bless. When God does something good, he does it with a single purpose. And it's contrasting that in this little list here with this sort of division. And the word disorder in verse 16 comes from the same root word as another word we've met before, dipsychos, back in chapter 1, the double-souled or divided person that James has introduced to us. They're lost at sea. They're unable to receive wisdom from God because their loyalties and therefore their life are divided. They haven't really decided if they're like fully for God or not. James is going on in this verse here to say the application of that outside of their own life is that someone with this internal personal division will lead to a ministry of division amongst the wider community. And of course, next slide please, if heavenly wisdom looks like Jesus, then earthly wisdom looks like the opposite of Jesus. Every kind of vile practice, just describing sin. So again, it's a kind of cover-all list. Anything that's not God, that's not in line with his loving obedience, his perfect character, and his goodness. So at the end of the day, it's not very complicated. True wisdom leads to a life lived after the heart of Jesus. It looks like Jesus more and more as it goes on. Earthly wisdom leads a life away from Jesus and all that he is. So what does James have to say about the inner life? Well, heavenly wisdom creates a heart that's humble, we've talked about that, that's pure, so morally blameless or perfect, but it links in with this idea of singleness, so that when we're doing something good, we're not doing it with this side agenda, this manipulation, this, it's pure, it's got, always got a good intention. And it's peaceful. We are at peace. Earthly wisdom creates a heart full of pride, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So within these little lists, peace comes up again as an internal quality as well as external. And this is another lovely whisper of the gospel. There's a song on my playlist at the moment which has this line in it, and I'm not going to sing it for you this time, so don't worry. Don't worry. It says, "And I believe that peace is a person. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came to bring peace between God and man through his death and his life and his resurrection." So it makes sense that this wholeness, this shalom peace, would be a defining feature of a life lived as Jesus' disciple and filled by his Spirit. Because we have been made, peace has been made between us and God. Next slide. The life of wisdom then is a life of peace, not a lack of trouble or difficulty. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, quite the opposite in places. But it's a life of deeper peace that comes, as I say, from being brought back into full relationship with God. And James is showing that the wise life of inward peace leads to a life externally where we work to bring peace between those around us and to introduce the world to the man of peace. Next slide. In looking at the internals of earthly wisdom, James has emphasized a few specific types of sin to make a point. So the word in Greek translated as selfish ambition is erytheia. I don't know if I'm saying it right. And it's a relatively rare Greek word that we find in kind of records. It's only pre-New Testament reference, and thank you, Douglas Moo, for your amazing name and for your commentary, because that's where this bit comes from. And it's by Aristotle. And he uses it to describe narrow partisan zeal of factional, greedy politicians. So selfish ambition is actually narrow partisan zeal of factional, greedy politicians. So, narrow partisan zeal that's factional and greedy is not heavenly wisdom. Whether we see it in politics, which we all love to jump on and point at the politicians, or churches, or anywhere else for that matter. Next slide. Pride, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition all point us to the fact that earthly wisdom is essentially about a primary focus on the self. Heavenly wisdom, on the other hand, is defined by focus on God. Not because we ignore ourselves and our thoughts and feelings, but that we first look to him and see ourselves in relation to his goodness and truth and provision. These two basic orientations are what guide and direct the heart and life. God orientation or self orientation. One is wise and one is not. Next one, thanks. In this light, we need to really carefully examine much of the received wisdom of our day. As just one example of this, I thought about the epic love song, Greatest Love of All, which I love to belt out badly in the shower or the car, along with everybody else of any good sense. It's written by Michael Masser and Linda Creed, and it's sung by stars such as, been sung by stars such as George Benson, Shirley Bassey, and of course, quite famously, Whitney Houston. The lyrics contain the following line: learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. Now, earthly wisdom suggests that this enticing idea could be the solution to all our problems. If so much damage comes from hurting people, then surely if we could all just become the lovers of our own souls, problem would be solved. And it's a really attractive idea. Next slide, please. Because the Bible would agree with some of the things. I don't know if you can read the lyrics there, maybe. Have a little scan through. The Bible would agree with some of the things that Linda Creed writes about in this song, the problems she observes, that each life has an inner beauty and value, which is often forgotten, of our need for a dependable hero who won't let us down like other humans, that we all deserve dignity, which other humans often try and take away. Next slide, thank you. However, the alternative in this song to other broken humans is another broken human, me. And ultimately, I'm actually no better placed to perfectly love and rescue and respect myself than the next person because I'm broken. God speaks through the Bible, through Jesus, and through his Spirit to show us that, yes, we are all in need of rescue, and yes, we're all precious. Every life deserves dignity, but heavenly wisdom tells us to address low self-esteem and self-worth through believing in the value and the worth that he gives us. His voice of love is the only thing that can give us lasting self-acceptance. Because if we're honest, we know that we aren't always good or worthy, and that we fail our own standards of goodness. But in repeating his voice of love to ourselves, we can stand in the power of his words because they carry with them the power of his action on the cross, which was taken to deal with all our unlovable thoughts and behaviours. So if we miss him out of this process, as the earthly solution suggests, then our attempts, however well-meaning, to give ourselves worth will just fall short. His voice has complete authority. And if the God of holy justice says that I am clean, I am worthy, I am loved, and I am precious, well, no one can argue against that. Not even me. So this is just one example of earthly wisdom, and I am definitely not having a go at the writer or singers of this song specifically, or even suggesting that we should boycott everything that doesn't come from a place of 100% heavenly wisdom, because we'd have to live in a cave to do that. But James just wants us to be aware of what is behind the things we hear and see, so that we can be aware of whether we're internalising and believing earthly truth without even knowing it. And we're being warned here by James to be on our guard, because whilst any given carrier of earthly wisdom may have good intentions, probably like the writer of this song, unbeknown to them, the source of that earthly wisdom does not have our best intentions at heart. Next slide, thanks. And this leads us on, finally, to the question of source. Where do these two types of wisdom come from? Well, I don't know if you've heard the phrase, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but it essentially describes the three entities that are in opposition to God within the universe. And in verse 15, James mentions all three as sources of earthly wisdom. So he calls the wisdom earthly, i.e. the world. The attitude and culture of the world around us. Humanity, we're not operating as part of God's kingdom. He calls it unspiritual, i.e. the flesh, our own sinful nature, which is still in opposition to obedience to God, and we're still at war with until Jesus comes again. And thirdly, he calls it demonic, i.e. from the devil. The devil has various names in the Bible: the enemy, the deceiver of God's children, the tempter, the evil one. And he's identified as an angel who's rebelled against God's rule in an attempt to seek his own power and kingdom. And his mission, in complete opposition to God's single good intention, is to divide, to steal, to kill, and destroy God's beloved creation in any way he can. In verse 17, James tells us that heavenly wisdom comes from just one place, comes from above. And he's using picture language there, the wisdom from above. This is just a way of referring to the heavenly kingdom, the place where God and his perfect goodwill are given full authority. So all true wisdom comes from God, as we've already heard in other parts of the Bible. So in summary, we're pulling into the end here, guys. Last slide, thank you. Or next slide. We're all invited by this passage to live wisely, all of us, to be filled and fueled by heavenly wisdom coming from our loving heavenly Father through Jesus and his Holy Spirit, which at its most basic means living each day, recognising our inadequacy and failing, humbling ourselves, and coming back to him, confident that he will fill us generously with all the power and wisdom we need to live in ways that are good and godly. We're reminded by James also to think about the messages we consume and go on to internalise and believe, to hold them up to the light of the good news about Jesus, and decide if they agree with him and lead towards him, or subtly, or even obviously, lead us away from him. Because just being internally aware of what we don't agree with or recognise as true wisdom is a really powerful step to living wisely. And in many ways, this is the key to being able to live in the world, but not of it. And then to remember, finally, that wisdom is not a one-off event. I started with this, kind of finishing with this thought. It's a way of life. And to persevere on that path, we need his help. And more than that, or alongside that, we need the community of God's people, because that is one of the big ways he provides help to us. God hasn't created a system where all the normal Christians go and seek insight from a few blessed, wise Christians. Rather, he invites all of us to be humble and all of us to be wise, encouraging and reminding each other of what that means day by day. Last slide, thank you. So I'm just going to pray now to close. So if you want to, feel free to echo the words in your heart, and you can show your agreement with an amen at the end. And of course, if you don't want to, don't. God doesn't want any prayers that are forced out. He's quite happy with you sitting there in silence. So, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you offer unlimited supplies of wisdom to all of us. Please help us remember that being wise means knowing that we're in a mess and asking you to help. Help us to grow in learning to listen to you, in learning your ways, and in learning to obey. Thank you that we don't have to do this by trying harder and being harsher on ourselves or others. Thank you that your wisdom starts with humility and that it is gentle and full of shalom, peace. Please help us to notice all the types of earthly wisdom in the things we hear and see, and help us to choose your truth and your ways each time. Thank you for giving us the gift of wisdom in yourself, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can all be wise. Would we love each other enough to help each other towards more of your heavenly wisdom? We ask and expect to receive all of these things and more because we choose to believe that you love to bless us with wisdom whenever we ask, with a generous and single intention for our good. Amen.